Well, recently I have been learning about a fascinating little creature that we share our planet with. It's not a large creature at all, it's fairly small, but it's a busy and hardworking creature. This creature has one passion, one desire, that is to be the best collector. It goes out and collects materials and rolls them into a little ball. Why would it roll it into a ball? For transport. That way it can roll the ball home, it can roll it to its storage area. And these are quite the competitive little creatures. In one night, it can collect about 250 times its own weight in materials. That'd be about the same as me going to Peace Farm Power and collecting enough metal to build a combine in one night. That's kind of a comparison. So their entire life is dedicated to collecting these materials, to rolling up little balls of material. And they'll collect more than they can ever use in a lifetime. Their greatness, their success, is measured by how much they collect. The one who has the most collected wins. The unique thing about these little creatures, it comes in what they collect. The material it considers most precious, what it spends its whole life collecting, is dung. The dung beetle spends its whole life collecting animal waste. Now, I would guess that most of us would turn our noses and say that's a pretty useless way to spend a life. We would never get caught doing something like that, would we? How about money and possessions? If we live a life dedicated to collecting money or material possessions, then are we living so differently from the dung beetle? So we have to ask ourselves, what is most important? What do we invest our lives in, our thoughts, our energy, so that we don't end up living like this little beetle collecting waste at the end of our lives? And I think especially in our North American culture, we are very wealthy compared to the majority, compared to lots of the world. Even if we are doing well in this area, I think it's beneficial, it's good for us to have a reminder and to reconsider where our priorities lie. And so to find some answers to what we should devote our lives to, I want to spend some time walking through 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, here we see that if we want real gain, if we want true gain and value in our life, we must invest our lives in God rather than gold. We have to invest our lives in God instead of gold. So we'll look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 12. We'll look at it in three parts, kind of using a picture of investing. But a little background information before we get there. This book was written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Timothy. They had been missionaries together for a while, so they knew each other fairly well. And Paul, he had directed Timothy to stay in the city of Ephesus. At the very beginning of the book, Paul writes, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines anymore, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." So that's the task that the Apostle Paul had given to Timothy, to stop this false teaching that was happening. So with some of that background, let's go into verses 3 to 5. "If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound teaching, to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." So in this part, we see Paul, the writer, describing what we would call a shady investor, an investor that we wouldn't want to follow. These are false teachers investing their lives into things that don't lead to real gain. And in verse 3, Paul sets the standard for what is true and what is false. The standard is the sound instruction of Jesus. It's kind of like what was shared last week's sermon about building our foundation on Christ. there's no spectrum of good and better and best. It's either on Christ or not on Christ. We're either investing our lives in a forgery or investing our lives in the real thing. It's an absolute. And these false teachers that Paul was talking about, they had invested their lives in a forgery, in that lie, rather than in Christ. And with turning their teaching away from the truth of Christ, Paul points out that these men, these false teachers, were conceited or proud. And now the word used for conceited or proud literally means to wrap in smoke or mist, to kind of cover in fog. They thought themselves to be extremely clever, being the only ones who really knew the truth. And they would cloud their minds with smoke. They took issues that were crystal clear in the minds of the believers in the church, and they would just kind of cover it with fog and make people start to question, get all sorts of debates and controversies going. But then the apostle kind of takes the wind out of their sails by saying, by basically saying, they think they know it all, but they know nothing at all. If they don't know Christ, they know nothing. In the rest of verses 4 to 5, he gets into what these false teachers or these shady investors are doing. They want controversy more than anything. They invest their time, their energy into useless arguments about words and controversial ideas. They just love to stir up envy, strife, slander, and to make people suspicious of each other in the church. And then Paul gets to the part that basically pushes him over the edge. Not only do these teachers like controversy, but they have financial motives. They think if they appear smart enough, if they appear religious and godly enough, they can make a profit from the Christian faith. They think they've found a way to make some real gains. Sadly, I don't think these kinds of investors only existed in Paul's time. It'd be pretty fair to say that there are those people today who use their godliness, who use their positions as ministers for financial gain. If you type in Christian scandals or prosperity gospel on the internet, maybe in Wikipedia, wherever you like to search, you pretty quickly find some disgusting reports, actually very sad reports. Red flags go up when we see a donor alert saying, the reported exorbitant spending of this televangelist ministry reveals that they have far more money than they need to carry out their ministry. Or when a TV minister sends out a mailing asking for donations toward a $36 million jet, a personal jet, that'll cost over $600,000 a year just to operate. It seems like a little bit much. There's been investigations claiming that a ministry would take the prayer requests that were mailed to them and toss them out without reading them, but just keeping the money that was sent, collecting up to $80 million a year. There are some shady investors in our time, people who use who try to look godly for financial gain, who use their position in ministry for financial gain. And Paul was right to warn Timothy about these false teachers who do not follow sound teaching, who don't follow the example of Christ, those who don't pursue sound doctrine. These people who are maybe proud of the controversy they stir up, and they use their religious appearance as a means of gain. They're lost following gold rather than following God. So after the warning about shady investors in verses 3 to 5, Paul goes on to compare investments. Let's start in verse 6. But pause right there for 1 second. What do we use the word but for? We use the word but to make a contrast. These false teachers, they thought they knew the way to make some real gains. They thought if they could suck some money out of the church, they'd be way ahead. Now Paul is making a contrast, basically saying, you want to know the way to make real gains? I'll show you the way to make real gain. I'll show you what real gain is. So let's keep reading. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation, into a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In this portion, Paul is comparing investing our lives in godliness with contentment to investing our lives in the pursuit of money. Now we'll start with looking at the side of investing in our lives in God. When he speaks about godliness in this verse, what he's referring to is a life that is characterized by a Godward attitude. When a person lives to do that which is pleasing to God. And when we get down to it, it's not just about our actions, how we look on the outside, the things that we do on the outside. Godliness isn't just about fulfilling rituals. The Pharisees, they were plenty good enough at that. But true godliness, it involves the reality and power of a strong union, a relationship, if you want to call it that, with God. And if we have a truly Godward attitude, then we're fixing our eyes, we're fixing our thoughts on that which is eternal. Paul describes the eternal one in chapter 6, verse 15, a little further down. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. When our thoughts are fixed on God, then we're not bound to the physical or the material, the temporary things in this life, the things that Satan loves to use to lure us away from God's presence. When we have a Godward perspective, then we have our eyes fixed on the eternal, on the spiritual. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, talks about this eternal perspective as well. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Back in Timothy, Paul combines this eternal, this Godward perspective, he combines it with contentment. And now one thing that contentment is not, is having everything that I want. Let's say I have that new iPod that I want, that iMac. I can kind of tell that I like browsing at the Mac store a little bit. But if I have that new truck I want, if I have that house, or that retirement portfolio, that booming business, whatever it is, if I have those things, it doesn't automatically make me content. There's always something else to be had, a bigger truck, a newer house, more money in the bank account. Contentment isn't having all that we want. It's being satisfied with what we have. It's the way of thinking that says, I have enough. Now, this is challenging for us because in verse 8, Paul tells us how much is enough. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That would be giving up quite a few of my luxuries if all I had was all that I needed just to survive. And that's the idea, basically having our basic needs met, having enough to live. But if God provided only that to us, not the luxuries that I enjoy, Paul is saying that should still be enough. We should be able to be content because we have the Godward, eternal perspective. We're not bound to thinking about how much stuff we've collected here in this life. Our feet aren't bogged down in the mire of the temporary, in the physical, in comfort, in entertainment. But when we fix our eyes on and invest our lives in this eternal, in this all-powerful God above everything else, then we can have contentment no matter what we have. And really, this is the much better investment. It makes a lot more sense. As he wrote in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world. When we die," which is something we will all experience, this life is temporary, but when we die, we can't take our house with us, can't take our vehicle, our clothes with us. It stays here. And so investing in the riches of this world is investing in something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Our soul is the only part that is eternal. Our body is temporary, but our soul is the part of us that is eternal. So would it not be much wiser, even thinking just as an investor, to invest in the long term? Would it not be much wiser to invest in our soul in the long term? This is why the apostle is saying we need to invest our lives in God rather than gold. So this is the first part of the comparison of investments. From godliness and contentment, Paul goes on to talk about the other investment, investing our lives in riches, in the pursuit of wealth. He starts by saying that people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Now, this doesn't mean that if we have a passing thought or desire saying, "Man, I'd really like some more money so that my mortgage could be paid off." That's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. What he means is a deliberate attempt, a determination to get rich at any cost, if that's what it takes, the love of money. And fortunately, he doesn't put a dollar figure on it, because then we'd probably feel justified being greedy, at least up to a certain point. But the standard he sets is the desire to get rich, to be constantly pursuing more than we need. And this really requires some more honesty for ourselves, some more discernment, so that we're honest about our motivations. Why would I be putting in these overtime hours? Why would I be looking at buying something new? They aren't necessarily bad things in themselves, but we just need to be aware of why we're doing it. Are we doing it because of our love for money, or are we doing it to honor God? Are we doing it to help others? Because doing these things, buying new things, or working long hours isn't always bad, but the Apostle Paul is asking us to be aware of our motivations. Is it because of a love for money? After this, we see the description of what happens to those who live to get rich. They fall into a temptation and a trap, many foolish and harmful desires. A temptation, a trap. The presence of a trap kind of requires a trapper, of course. Now, I'm no Davy Crockett. I don't have that silly little raccoon hat. But let's go on a short little trapping expedition. So when we set out to capture an animal, we'll first carefully select our location. We might watch the animal, look for its tracks, know where it likes to go. And all the while, we'll be careful to be quiet, not to leave a mess, not to leave a scent, so the animal knows that there's something dangerous happening. And quietly, we set the trap. We might even put out some bait right close to the mouth of the trap. And when the animal comes by, walking along like it does every morning, it smells something different. It smells a little bit of bait, so it wants to go check it out. It gets closer to the bait, closer to the trap. If they're unaware of the danger, unaware of the trap, they keep their focus on the bait, and they do not recognize the trap. Snap, they're caught, they're stuck. The desire to get rich is a trap as well, a trap set by the enemy of our souls, a trap set by Satan. And he's hoping that he can get us and plunge us into destruction, or at the very least keep us from doing something useful for God's kingdom, for bringing more people into his family. He would love to use money as a trap for us. In verse 10, Paul goes on to say, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And the key word in this verse is love. If we go away from today's message heralding money is evil, sell everything you have, never go shopping again, we'd kind of be missing the point. Money in and of itself isn't bad. Wealth isn't even bad. Later on in the chapter, verses 17 to 19, Paul talks about wealthy Christians. He's not saying that it's an oxymoron. We can have wealthy Christians. Most of us here would be wealthy Christians. The difference lies in whether we love money or not. It lies in the reason for making smart investments, for building a strong or successful business, for these things we do with money. And we know that money can be used to do an incredible amount of good. So the difference lies in whether we love money or not. We're simply given a fair and strong warning about the dangers of wealth, the consequences of loving money. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If we look at it, loving money is at the root of a lot of marriage problems. It's at the root of different illegal acts, criminal gangs, and it's at the root of blow-ups in business partnerships. It's at the root of a lot of envy, immorality, and lying, cheating. And for some people, money even replaces God in their lives. In order to collect more money, some people have forfeited their own souls. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:24, "You cannot serve both God and money." He laid it out pretty simple. You can't do both at the same time. But some people, many people, have chosen to invest in gold rather than God. And we're warned that if we are greedy people like that, we will find ourselves pierced with many sorrows. The comparison of investments so far seems clear. There's been the shady investors, false teachers who don't really gain. Godliness and contentment is far better in the long run and even in the short term. So what do we do? What do we do now? How do we invest in God? The next few verses show us how to make the best investment, the best use of our lives. We'll read verses 11 and 12. "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." When we're faced with the temptation to follow riches, and we will all face that temptation if we watch any kind of advertisements, we're to flee, run. We need to go the opposite direction. And now fleeing doesn't mean that we're doing something cowardly if we run from something. Sometimes fleeing is the wisest thing to do. If we were to see, thinking of the trapper illustration again, if we were to see a massive leg hold trap in the middle of a narrow path, it would be pretty foolish to walk past this trap day after day, trying to just squeeze around it, get as close to it as we can without touching it. That'd be pretty foolish. Eventually we're going to trip, we're going to forget it's there, or we'll get caught. We would be much better off going the other way, taking a different route. And so for ourselves, if we know maybe the infomercial channel is a real temptation for us, then we should probably avoid it. If looking through the flyers every week in the mail makes us more and more discontent, if spending time with certain people, if we always come away more discontent and more greedy, maybe we need to consider how we're spending our time, where we're giving our time. Whatever form it takes, we need to flee from the desire to get rich. After fleeing comes pursuing. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I was encouraged a couple weeks back when I was able to listen to Croy from Eagle's Nest to the message that he brought us here about following the example that Christ has given us. He showed us several different examples that Christ left us to follow. And here in this passage, we have another list. If we really want to know what righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness look like, then we should spend some time reading through the Gospels, finding out what Jesus Christ was like. Because he was righteous. He lived with integrity towards others. He treated people in a right manner. He lived in an upright manner. He was godly. He had that Godward attitude. He had faith, trust in God, in God's word, even when things were more than any one of us would be able to bear. He had faith, trust in God. And he was loving, making that deliberate choice to do what God had called him to do what was best for others, to care for others, even to the point of dying on the cross for us. And he showed endurance with that love, remaining steadfast, remaining on the course that God had given him, even when it meant bearing God's wrath for our sin, when it meant being forsaken by everyone. Christ had endurance. And he showed gentleness. All the power of God in a man, in Christ, he kept under control. He didn't lash out. He was gentle and meek. Or when he did lash out, it was at those who were falsely religious, but not at those who were seeking him. As we flee from the love of money, we need to pursue these characteristics, and ultimately, we need to pursue Christ, because that's where we see these characteristics exemplified. After fleeing and pursuing, Paul tells Timothy to fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. He's telling Timothy to hang on. Don't let go. Keep your grip on the faith. You know, the way that this word is used is it kind of implies a fight that is ongoing, a continual process that takes diligence, it takes discipline. It's not just a one-time thing saying, I won't love money, I will love God, and then forgetting about that statement for the rest of one's life. It's an ongoing fight. It's a process that Paul is telling Timothy about, to fight the good fight of the faith. And this isn't the first time he's told Timothy this. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, he already told Timothy to fight the good fight. Hold on to the faith. And it's much like Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we need to hang on, to hold fast to our faith. Because scattered around Timothy were people who had heard the good news of Jesus, people who had known about him, but now they had shipwrecked their faith. They had wandered from the faith. In chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus, excuse my pronunciation, and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So these people had wandered from the faith, but they hadn't held fast to Christ. And now for us, we need to recognize that Paul isn't saying that our salvation depends on our works. He's saying we'd be foolish to pass through this life without acting on the significance of our salvation. Hanging on to money, hanging on to things is foolish when we know that they'll be taken away someday, and we don't know when that day will be. Jesus warned people about this in his preaching in Matthew 6, verse 19. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." And so if we consider these verses, what would keep us from hanging on to our salvation more tightly? Why wouldn't we want to run away from the trap that Satan is trying to get us in? And why wouldn't we pursue Christ and his example? We need to keep from thinking only about our income or our physical comfort, maybe it's financial security, our entertainment, or living in luxury. We need to keep from focusing on these things. Rather, we need to invest our time thinking about, talking about the things that are eternal, that which is of most value, which is Christ, is God. These verses show us that the way we can make the best investment is to flee and to pursue and then to fight. I'd like to go back to our little friend, the dung beetle. He's still out there somewhere, rolling around a little ball of dung, thinking that's all there is to life. He's stockpiling what we know is rubbish. We know there's much more valuable things to be done in our lives. The question for us today is, are we living like that little beetle? Are we investing our lives in what will turn to rubbish? Or are we investing our lives in what is truly most valuable? The scripture we read today warned us about shady investors, the false teachers who really have nothing apart from Christ. It gave us a true comparison of investments, godliness and contentment with great gain, or a love for money with destruction. It showed us how to make the best investment, the best use of our lives. We flee, we pursue, we fight the good fight of the faith. So the question for myself, for all of us here, is where are we investing our lives? I hope that today and that each day we will truly invest our lives in God rather than in gold. Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you give us warnings in your word to keep away from that which will harm us. Thank you that you show us the way to yourself through your Son, Jesus, and trusting in his sacrifice on the cross rather than our own works, rather than anything we can do. I pray, Lord, that today and the rest of this week, that you would be our portion, that you would keep our eyes from worthless things, and that you would keep our eyes on yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.